Welcome to Church 180. My name is Tony, and I am so glad that you are here for our second to last week. Thank you, Danny. Second to last week of this series that we are in called The Storyteller, okay? Before I jump into this week and everything about The Storyteller that we've kind of recapped every single week, let me say this. We are 2 weeks away from beginning something new. The first of that is that we are going to, I've never done this before in teaching, and I am extremely excited about it, but we are going to open up to an ancient book of the Bible called Ecclesiastes, okay? Yeah, you could cheer, yeah, woo, yeah, okay. We're going to open up to a book called Ecclesiastes starting on August 11th for about 10 weeks, okay? I'm excited about this book because it drops so much gold into our laps about the reality for with which the world we live in works, okay? And some of it's really exciting and you know, and like, wow, that was really good insight. And some of it's like, oh, crap, that's depressing. But it's sobering and it's truth and it's good. And we will begin that on August 11th. And on that same Sunday, it's our back to school Sunday, August 11th, okay? And so we are actually going to call it the best Sunday of the year this year. And we are planning incredible food that'll be happening out there. We are planning, we booked this carnival experience, that's this blow up thing with ring toss, milk toss, bag toss, everything. And our hope is to get the little stuffed animals tied to the top so that your kids can come and throw milk jugs or whatever. And they can walk away with, like, I'm thinking about my 7-year-old here. I'm hoping she gets to walk away with one of those giant bananas that's like stuffed, right? That's my dream for the day, because I kid you not, I digress here. My mother-in-law spent $20 at SeaWorld recently for me to step up to the little bag toss game and win her one of those bananas. And I thought, this is gonna be easy. Like, I pitched, I played baseball, like I know what I'm doing. I failed miserably. $20. The lady gave me 13 tries. And then, you know, my mother-in-law's like, you want to keep going, Tony? I'm like, no, I've embarrassed myself enough. I'm going to put my tail between my legs and I'm walking out of here. Okay, I'm done. And so I'm going to win my daughter a banana at the Church 180 Carnival. Okay, it's coming in 2 weeks. But hey, we do this because we want our kids to have an incredible time at church. And we do this because it's an incredible opportunity for you to invite your friends and invite people to come join us and to see what God is up to in our midst. And so that is coming up in 2 weeks. There'll be like little postcards here that you can collect next week and graphics and stuff like that that we don't have up. So Ecclesiastes in 2 weeks and that. Okay, we are in our second to last week of The Storyteller today. And what we've said throughout this entire series is that Jesus, while he was a lot of things that we believe, what he also was an incredible storyteller. And that he dropped these things, these stories called parables, into teachings in groups of people. And he did this for two reasons, okay? He did this to explain spiritual truths about the way that the world works. And he did this to kind of thin the herd and to weed out those that were less interested in what he had to offer. And what we've said week after week after week after week here is that you and I, we do not come into this room static. We do not come into this room neutral. We come into this room with stories that we believe about with which the world works. And some of those stories are true and helpful, and it's good. And they help us to go live productive and meaningful lives. But then some of the stories that we believe, whether that be through influences, other people, different circles, TV shows we watch, books we read, whatever, some of the stories that we read are absolute garbage, or that we believe are garbage. They're silly. And at worst, they are unhelpful, or at best, they are unhelpful. And at worst, they actually cause destruction and cause us, as we're going to talk about in this message today, they cause us to live lives that really don't matter. And that are void of meaning. And so what we've said is week after week, we want to open up to parables that Jesus has spoken that reveal spiritual truths about the way that the world works, that put truths into our lives so that we can live out of those stories more meaningful and better lives, right?
as a result. And so today, we get to this story. Once again, I've said this a few times. Like last week, I was like, yeah, I preached on this one three times in Church 180's existence. This one I've never preached on in my life before, okay? We're gonna talk about a horticulture story again today. Where Jesus talks about farming. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 13, if you want to follow along and you have your Bible. And we're going to do the parable of the weeds and the wheat, or the wheat and the weeds, okay? And but before we get going, I'm just going to say a little prayer, and then I want to tell a little story, okay? So Jesus, I pray that as we open your word today, that, God, that there is an awareness of your presence in this room. Lord, we know that you can do miracles beyond our belief in so many different arenas and so many different realms in our lives, but one of the miracles that we beg of you and ask of you in this moment is that your spirit would intersect with our lives where we are. And that, God, that you would use the words that come out of my mouth, but you would use them in a much more profound way than I've organized or planned, and that you would speak to each and every single one of us exactly what it is you want us to hear. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So one of the reasons that I do what I do is for the story that I kind of want to share and tell, okay? Because there is a lot of things about planting a church that suck. If I'm honest, there just is. There's a lot of things that are hard. I don't wish this for many people in a lot of ways. There are a lot of things that are enduring. That's why we had to, you know, go through like boot camps and different things and psychological evals and all these different things and everything. There's a lot of things that are terrible, but there are a lot of things that are beautiful. It's like high highs and low lows when it comes to that. And I want to share with you for a second a little bit of the high highs in the moment and why I do what I do and why we, you know, do this. Okay? So it was a few years ago, and we had moved in, I think it was as we'd moved into this venue, and we had this family that has been a part of our church that came with us from our sending church Momentum, and they're a big family, the Jacobson family. Many of you guys know them, six kids and everything, and they've since moved with the military, but we'll get them back someday. But they started inviting their neighbors to come to our church. And so their neighbors started to come and to join with what we had going on here in so many ways. And soon enough, one of the girls who was younger at the time put her hand up and is like, well, I know how to sing. And so she started singing, and she was right here a couple minutes ago, Leah, singing to us this morning. And that was cool, and the family just kind of kept coming and kept coming, and Leah was plugged in and going to youth group and all these different things. And sure enough, her parents are coming, her sisters are coming, her little sister is coming, and they're all coming to church and experiencing week after week after week and everything. And at that time, her older sisters, okay, the Holy Spirit, like I prayed for in this moment, started to get a hold of their lives. And started to speak to them through the messages, through the worship, through the community, through the people that are here and everything. And they started to get to a place where it was like, man, I want to follow Jesus. And so a little over a year ago for one of them, and about exactly a year ago for the other one, Michaela and Allison, they stepped across the line to follow Jesus and were obedient in baptism towards him. And we want to show you a little mixture video of their testimony as we carry on with this message. So can you hit that video?
My name is Allison Rojas. I'm 21 years old. Hi, my name is Michaela Rojas. I've been going to Church 180 for 2 years. I've been going to Church 180 for about 8 months now. Growing up, we didn't really go to church often. We always believed in God, but we didn't have conversations about it. My mom always used to pray and ask me to go to church, and I didn't really feel the need to take off work or not sleep in that day. Beginning of December 2021, I lost a really good friend of mine, and it was like really devastating for me, and I felt myself pull away from God a lot. I didn't really like have the same trust, and my faith was pretty shaken. When I went to his funeral, his mom stood at the podium and she talked about God, and she talked about her faith, and she talked about how she knew that he was in God's care, and that she had trusted him and she has faith in him. And that really made me want to know God. That made me want to trust in him the way that she did.
I, out of high school, was diagnosed with anxiety and depression, and it only continued to get worse, especially during COVID. And when I thought about going to church, I wasn't really why is this happening to me? Why am I going through all this anxiety? Why am I going through all this depression? My mom had panic attacks and my mom had anxiety, and she found herself going to church, and she found herself at church. And I decided that I needed to do something like that. I needed something different, because what I was doing was not working for me.
So I started attending church with my family every Sunday.
And so that's when I decided to go to Church 180.
I was a happier person, and all those doubts that I had previously went out the window. Like, I started to fully trust in God, and I felt like every prayer that I had like was slowly being answered. And every time I would go to church, I would leave being like, oh, I really needed to hear that.
On the first service I went to, Ricky sang Reckless Love. And that song I fell in love with. After that, I was falling in love with worship music. Even though things in my life weren't getting better necessarily, I was feeling better and noticing that I needed to just believe.
So I decided to be baptized, to get baptized. I feel like it's the best decision I've ever made.
I'm honestly so happy that I got baptized.
I felt like very like peaceful when I came out of the water.
I went down in the water and I came up and I just felt not panicked anymore.
I'm really happy that I gave my life to Christ and I fully follow him.
So that's why I decided to get baptized.
And then it was shortly after that was a year ago that we had some of that happen. It was shortly after that Summer and Allison had joined our small group, and we were planning some baptisms at the Bay last year, and Summer was like, you know what, Tony? I've actually never crossed the line myself to get baptized, and I'd like to do that. And then we planned her baptism as well as a few others that day, and then literally that day, Summer's husband, Ricky, he kind of said, hey, Tony, can I pull you to the side? And pulled me to the side and he said, hey, Tony, I want to make this decision as well today. And so a little less than a year ago, we had this picture right here of Summer and Ricky on the left getting baptized at the Bay and crossing the line to follow Jesus in that. And see, I share that part of the story to then move to this part of the story and to say that currently, right now, as we speak, Summer and Michaela are over here in the annex room serving our early childhood kids at this moment. And right now in this place, right in this room, Allison is serving our elementary kids in this moment, helping to teach them about Jesus, you know? This is one of the reasons why, you know, when you look around, we're going to go back to two services soon enough, and we'll make some announcements about that. And one of those reasons is to create space for more stories like this to happen within Church 180. But then the other reason is for our children's workers to actually be able to attend a service. So one of the reasons we'll do that. But that's besides the point. The point is this, is that the story that we're going to look at today, the parable that we're going to look at today, what we're going to unpack, it has two themes that are going on in it. The first theme is for those of us coming alive in Christ and maturing in faith in order to bear fruit in the world. Okay, so the first theme that we see in the weeds and the wheat is this idea of coming alive in Jesus, maturing in Jesus, and bearing fruit in the world with which we live in. The second theme that's happening and they're running parallel with each other is this sub-theme of God's enduring patience the entire time. So we have two themes that are happening. And the thing that I guess I want to say also, I mean, I know there's a long introduction as we get into the passage, okay? But I feel like I need to say one more thing because God is going to speak this passage today into us as a culture who are instant gratification people. We just are. Society's moved on. We're in the 21st century, and everything around us has conditioned us for immediacy, and that is going to run contrary to this passage. Think about it. We live in an Amazon culture. I am waiting for the package that I know might be at my doorstep right now at home. I'm not even being fictitious. That's a true story. One day shipping. Right? I got a package last night that was, hey, do you want it tonight between 5 and 10? Yes, I do. And it was for service today, so. But it's instant gratification culture, right? And I think about that, and like we do pickups, we do drive-throughs, we put things on credit that we can't afford so that we can have it now. You know, like layaway is the thing of the past I've talked about before. Like, as a kid, I grew up wanting this basketball hoop so bad, and it was like this thing that I put on layaway, and every Friday night, I would go take my lawn mowing money, you know, to the store that's no longer in business and give them my lawn mowing money so that someday when I had enough racked up, I would get to take home my basketball hoop. I mean, and honestly, we're to this stage where I couldn't even imagine, like, if you know what I'm talking about, I couldn't even imagine using a computer without an M chip anymore. Right? I know some of y'all don't know what I'm talking about, but, and I don't need to go into the details, but like, that M chip is a game changer, guys. It is. It is. And so all that said, let's jump into this parable in an instant gratification culture about people who are coming alive in Jesus, maturing in their faith and bearing fruit in the world. Matthew chapter 13, verse 24 is where we'll be. And it says this, Jesus told them this, another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat, and then he went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared, and the owner's servants came to him, and they said, Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your fields? Where then did the weeds come from? An enemy did this, he replied. The servants asked him, Do you want us to go and pull them up? No, he answered, because while you're pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest, and at that time I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them into bundles to be burned, and then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. Now, it's helpful to remember, okay, that in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus is not just telling this story, but he's telling multiple stories. And this story is after the story of the stories. Remember week one of this series? I should have done this on week two, sorry. But week one was the parable of the sower. And what we said on week one and what we've said throughout this series is that, like, in order to understand any other parable that Jesus shares, we have to understand that one first, because that one is the story that explains the stories. It's the story that Jesus talked about where the kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who goes out and scatters seeds, and some of the seed falls on hard ground, some of the seed falls and it's snatched away, some of the seed grows up and it's choked out by thorns, and some of the seed bears fruit. And what we said is it's not very different in the world. It's not very different in this church. It's not very different in the church. There are people who come to Church 180. There are people who come to churches in Southern California, and they get really excited really quick. But when it gets hard or things don't go their way, they fall away. There are other people who come into Church 180, and they're like, you know what? I don't believe in this crap. This is nonsense. And you know, and I laugh because, like, culturally arguments have moved on in so many ways, and now I'm, like, looking at my other peers, and they're, like, clinging to arguments that are, like, I live in church world, and I live in, like, apologetic world, and I live in, like explaining ration, you know, and science, all this stuff, and now I'm, like, looking at, like, 40-year-olds, and I'm like, oh, that's a tired argument. You're living out of a tired argument now. But there are people who, from their vantage point, from their worldview, from their understanding, from their upbringing, from their college classes, from whatever, are sitting in this camp, and they have their heart that's hard towards and resistant towards the things of the gospel. So there's some people that, you know, that they get excited real quick and they fall away. There's some people that just cannot hear it. And then there's most of us in the room at times who get jazzed up about it, get excited about it, but also, like, the pleasures of this life, the riches of this life, the things of this life, the distractions of this life get in the way, and they start to choke out the fruit in our lives, is what it talks about. But then he says there's 25%, not good ratios, 25% where the word of God falls in their life, and they bear much fruit, okay? And so this parable is what Jesus is told. And then as soon as he's done telling that parable, he jumps into this one. And now he's like, okay, horticulture lesson 2.0, right? And he jumps into this story and he talks about weeds and wheat that grow up together in this. And so these stories aren't meant to be broken down in every minute detail. But it's helpful to remember that every single one of them is different and explains different truths. So let me talk for a second about the weed that is spoken about in this story. Because it's like scholars have agreed that more than likely this weed that Jesus is referring to in the original language is this specific weed called a darnel, okay? And I have a picture that should come up. Do we have that picture? Yeah, there we go. And so it still, like, grows in this region of the world. And the thing about the darnel weed that Jesus is talking about in this parable is that it, for a time, for a period, it is almost indistinguishable, okay? Like, as these two grow up, the weeds grow up, the wheat grows up, as they start to spring from the soil and as they start to grow up, they cannot be told apart to a common person, right? As this happens. So you have this darnel plant that's happening that's indistinguishable. And eventually, they would look identical until the weed would have fruit hanging off of it, and the darnel would have nothing hanging off of it. So they were distinguishable once the fruit emerged, once the part that was useful emerged. And the other thing about the darnel plant that everybody would have known at that time is that it was very toxic, okay? Like you really wanted it out of there eventually. But Jesus, you know, is like, hey, wait, be patient, because you're not going to be able to tell the two apart. But eventually, one will prove to be wheat, and one will prove to be weeds. And whenever you can tell, get the weeds out, because it's toxic, right? And so this is happening within this story. And so right after Jesus tells this story, he tells two more quick stories, right? If you're following along in your Bible or YouVersion or whatever, and you go down, it's like immediately right after this, Jesus tells the parable, he drops this truth, and then he moves on, because remember, he's thinning out the herd for people who really want to know what he's talking about. So he talks next about a mustard seed, and then he talks next about bread or yeast and bread and everything. And then, so he now told the parable of the sower, he's told the parable of the weeds and the wheat, he's told the parable of the mustard seed, he's told the parable of the yeast, and then it says this in verse 35, that then the crowd left and went into the house, or then he left and went into the house, and his disciples came to them, and he said, "You, Jesus, okay, I think we got the sower." I'm subjecting into this real quick. "Jesus, I think we got the sower down. The mustard seed made some sense. The yeast, we got it. Tell me about the weeds and the wheat, because we do not get this, Jesus." And it's almost like they say, like, his disciples came to him and they said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." And so, you know, Jesus is about to rest for the night. He's in the house, and he picks up. And then if you go down to verse 36, this, you know, that's where we just read. And they're asking, explain this. And Jesus then in verse 37 starts to explain it, okay? So verse 37 says this. It says, he answered, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. See, we've used this expression a lot at Church 180, but this is probably one of the most explicit expressions that Jesus would use over and over and over. And just to make it real simple for you this morning, this is what he referred to himself the most often, and this would have been the most divisive and the most controversial thing. Because this is, like, it, within the Son of Man, and we can unpack this in a much more profound way at some other point, but within that statement, Jesus is, this is where we claim one of our key doctrines in Church 180, meaning one of the key beliefs that we have about Jesus, where Jesus, within that statement, is saying, I am God, but I am also a human being at the same time. I am fully God, and I'm fully human. And Jesus is explaining that. And he basically then, he, you know, he's saying in that, in verse 37, the one who does this, who sows the good seed, the one who puts the wheat into the field is me. I'm doing that. It's not you. You're not the sower. He's the sower, right? That's what he's claiming in this story. So the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. Then he goes on to say, the field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. Okay? Now, there's so much going on here. For the hearers in Matthew's gospel at this time, like Matthew, once again, I've explained this before, but Matthew was specifically writing to the Jewish community that has converted to Christianity. Okay, Mark had a different audience, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mark was writing to people that were not within the Jewish community, but Matthew's writing to the Jewish community. So this statement that Jesus made that was documented by Matthew at the time would have been scandalous, because this is essentially Jesus before that time saying that he's going to unleash the gospel, he's going to unleash the forgiveness, unleash the hope to everyone, including you and me, right? He's saying that this is, the field is the world, not the Jewish community. It's the world. And so this would have been a scandalous statement to make at that time, because it's inclusive of all of humanity in what he's saying. But also, too, the thing that's happening here, or let me make sure I don't, yeah, I'm not getting ahead of myself. Okay, it's worth mentioning this, is that whenever I started to study this passage this week, that for centuries, okay, and I don't know all the ins and outs of it, but for centuries, the early church recognized this, like the term world there and the way that they interpreted it, they recognized this as the church, okay? Not necessarily. So there's two interpretations that are happening here. One is that it's the entire world, and that there are followers of Jesus and non-followers of Jesus in the world. The way that the church has interpreted this for centuries is that it's this room, okay? It gets a little closer to home. So the way that the church has interpreted this for centuries is that right now in our midst is Wheat and Darnell in Church 180. July 28th, 10 a.m., right in this room. That there are some of us in the room that are wheat, and there are some of us in the room that are weeds. That's how the church is, or that's how this has been understood and interpreted for centuries. Here's what I'm going to say. Doesn't matter. They're both true. And so we are going to rip open this passage from the understanding that in our midst, in this room right now, are Wheat and Darnell. And right now in Southern California, in the other 8 billion people on this planet, there are Wheat and there are Darnell. Make sense? So it doesn't really matter. They're both true. And so it's helpful to understand that. So then he goes on to say this, verse 38, the second part of that passage, he says, the weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. Okay? So according to Jesus, there's a clear enemy amongst us. You know, and it's a lot more than, you know, Halloween and pitchforks and horns and all this, you know, a lot of the things that our society and culture liken to the devil, okay? And that there's clear darkness, there's clear spiritual forces, there's a clear enemy, and there's clearly someone trying to sabotage the world and your life and my life. This is according to Jesus, okay? And one of the foundational things that we believe at Church 180 is that he predicted his own death and resurrection, and then he went to a cross, he was executed, he was killed, he was hung on a cross for 3 days, and then he rose from the dead, and then a bunch of people ended up following him as a result of that. And so whenever it comes to all these controversial texts where people are like, oh, I don't believe in a devil, and I don't believe in, you know, well, Jesus seemed to be, and he seemed to believe in this, he seemed to teach on this, and I just believe in him, okay? So I'm gonna go with him on this, and not other smart people, right? And so Jesus clearly lets us know there's an enemy that's creating and sowing darnel on the planet, weeds on the planet. And see, and then in verse 40, it says this. It says, as the weeds are pulled up and burned into the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out his kingdom, everything that causes sin and all who do evil. And they will throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear. That was another expression that Jesus would continually use. Like, whoever wants this, come on, let's go a little deeper. If you don't want it, okay, whatever. And that's just the way that Jesus taught and the things that he did. And so here's what I want to do. I want to take a couple of minutes as we wind this down to talk about what I think are the two biggest things that pop out of this story, okay? So we're going to do the remainder of our time. So if you have a note sheet or you grabbed one on your way in, there's only 2 points today, and that's where we're going to be for the next few minutes. Number one is this: the evidence of our faith is our fruit. There's no other way to put it out there. I mean, we have boiled down, you know, we have, for centuries, people have fought about what it means to be saved, and what it means to be a Christian, and what it means to follow Jesus, and what it means to do blah, 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 blah. One of the things that is clear as day from this passage is that if you have faith, you bear fruit. I mean, there's really just no other way to soften it. There's no other way to interpret it. There's no other way to water it down. There's no other way to even explain it. Throughout the scriptures, we see that people who follow Jesus bear fruit. And what we've defined fruit as in this series, because what we've said is that every parable ends up pointing back to fruit and a follower of Jesus bearing fruit in their life. And so what we've said throughout this entire series, because we don't want to be subjective and we don't want to be whatever, but the only way that we can define fruit objectively is that with your life, you influence and inspire the people around you towards kingdom living and towards the things of Jesus. That's what we've said fruit is. So it doesn't really matter what, you know, like there's a million ways to do that or more that we haven't thought of yet. But that with your life, there are people in your circle, there are people that know you, that see something different in you, and as a result of that, they're encouraged, they're inspired, maybe they're offended, they're influenced, but that is fruit that you are bringing heaven to this planet with your life in your following of Jesus as a result of that. And that your life is impacting other lives around you. That's the simplest way we can talk about what fruit actually is. So God's patience, or no, the evidence of our faith is in our fruit, see? And the thing I would point out is that once again, is that these two stalks, they grew up together and they were almost indistinguishable from each other until the fruit appeared, right? And when the fruit appeared, it became clear into what that is. See, and don't take this too literally, but one of the things that I believe, and I feel like I have to say at this moment, is the work of the enemy in each and every single one of our lives will be to distract us from from leading a fruitful life and to cause us to lead a barren life. And I hesitate to share this example this morning, but I'm just going for it. One of the first books that I read as a new Christian was a short little book by a pastor, theologian named John Piper called Don't Waste Your Life, okay? And it was, if you want a punchy, like knock you in the teeth kind of book, that's the one for you. Don't Waste Your Life. And he kind of, like, the book kind of culminates to this moment where he tells this story. I was going to read it, but I don't know, reading's boring, right? As I tell you to read. But he tells this story at the end of the book about a contrasting story about two older ladies and an older couple, okay? And the two older ladies, okay, I don't know where they were, and it doesn't really matter for the point of this story, but they were on some kind of mission trip, and they were sharing the good news and helping people in need and doing productive and meaningful things with their lives and everything. And somewhere in some remote country, in some obscure place in the world, they drove their vehicle off of a cliff, and their life ended in a blaze of fire with their vehicle. Okay? And then he tells another story of an older couple. And I hesitate to tell this because I see a lot of myself over here. I'm a beach bum, y'all. I'm going to be surfing old mans this week, if you know what I'm talking about. Because I like it. But he tells a story about this older couple who, in their retirement, became snowbirds, as many people in my neck of the woods where I'm from become, and they were doing their little snowbird thing, and they were off in Florida somewhere, and every single morning they would get up and they would go for a walk on the beach, and they would collect seashells and then go out and play a round of golf and do their thing, and you know, and everything. And the point that he was trying to talk about was, like, we are all going to stand before the living God someday and give an account for our lives. And at the end of your life, what are you going to have to account for? And he said, imagine over here, these people, and I'm not trying to diminish seashells. I'm not trying to diminish golf. I love golf. I like seashells. I surf. I do all these things, but it's a life in balance, right? And so when you think about, like, look over here, he said, imagine these people standing before the living God someday and being like, look, Jesus, I got a bunch of shells, right? And contrasted, these people over here, like, look, I was taking care of people in need and sharing your truth with the world and bearing fruit with my life. The evidence of your faith is in your fruit. And I'm not saying not to collect seashells. I'm not saying to not play golf. And I'm not saying to not go surfing, because I will this week. I'm just saying take your life in account, right? Because for a time, the weeds and the wheat look indistinguishable, but over time, it's easy to tell what's bearing fruit and what's not. So that's the first thing that we see. And I would say this too. You have an enemy attempting to lure you into a life of insignificance, right? We oftentimes, like, we associate the enemy and we associate the devil with, you know, pitchforks and horns and all this stuff, and the devil is going to cause us to do all these really bad things. And in reality, like, the enemy is just seeking to have you live a life that doesn't matter. The enemy is just seeking to have you get a little bit distracted and care about a little bit of the wrong things, and not even the wrong things, to care about just good things over the best things, right? And we got to be careful, because, like, the enemy will continually lure us and distract us into a barren life, a life that doesn't bear fruit in that existence. Second thing is this, okay? God's patience doesn't diminish his justice. See, if you notice in the story, I like that verse. It's verse 28, because I see myself here. Going back to the instant gratification culture, right? Like, the Amazon culture that we talked about earlier. It says this, an enemy did this, he replied, Jesus says. The servants asked him, well, do you want us to go pull him up now? Do you want us to go pull the weeds up now? Like, we can take care of this, you know? We can get this, we can knock it all out. And Jesus says this, he says, no, because while you're pulling the weeds, you might pull up the wheat with them. And he says, just let them grow for a while. The fruit will be evident in the whole thing. And I think about that, and I think about two things, okay? The first thing I think about when I think about that is church discipline, right? And that for centuries, we've either, like, done nothing when it comes to church discipline and nothing to call people to a higher and better life, or we've gone overboard, and it's like, get out, you know, like, whatever. And so, like, understand we want to find the balance of like, God is very patient with me, and he's very patient with us, and he wants us to repent, and he wants us to turn to him, and he wants us to live fruitful, purposeful, meaningful lives in so many ways, and he's very patient with us in the process. And there's this aspect of within the church, but then there's also this aspect of within the world, where if we're not careful, many of us within the world, because it's become pop culture, specifically when you put politics and election years into things, where we become impatient with the world around them, wanting the world to become Christians. And they've not signed up to follow Jesus. Our culture has not signed up to follow Jesus. They haven't. So stop making them act like they have, right? Like, you're called to follow Jesus. I'm called to follow Jesus. Church 180 is called to follow Jesus. The Christians in San Diego are called to follow Jesus. Absolutely. We're to hold ourselves to that standard and to bear fruit, but we're not here to, like, say, hey, shame on you, right? And I think we can do that. I mean, when I look at, like honestly, because it's an election year, and when you look at all the tension that's coming out, I think I'm just scrapping our plan completely, and once we're done with Ecclesiastes, we're going right into Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And we're going to open up the Sermon on the Mount, which is super radical, right? Like, in so many ways. And because I think that this speaks specifically into who Jesus has called us to be, and some of that has to do with the fact that God has been patient with you, and we are to be patient with those around us, because if we start meddling, we might pull up the wheat with the wheat. Make sense? We start meddling, we might mess up a good thing that God is doing in the culture and in the people within this church and in the world around us. So what he says is, be patient as I am impatient. And so much of the New Testament echoes a people and a church that are patient with the world around them, that are loving to the world around them, and that just have just so deep of a heart of concern and care for the people around us. And so what we see in this parable is the evidence of our faith is in our fruit, but God's patience doesn't diminish his justice, because y'all, like, I'm going to be honest with you. I hesitated to read this entire passage because Jesus says all kinds of scary things, right? Like, he says, the Son of Man's going to send out his angels, and they're going to weed out his kingdom, everything that causes sin and evil, and they'll throw them into a blazing furnace, and they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and all these different things. And I'm like, maybe I should just get that verse out of here and not preach it in Church 180, because that doesn't sound very nice. But it's there. And the point I'm trying to make is that so much of your call and so much of my call is not that. It's to be patient, to be loving, to be kind. Because in the end, well, that's how God is with us. But but his patience doesn't diminish his justice on the final day and in the end. Make sense? So I think that's the way that, it's the best I can do with that passage that's there. So my prayer is that falls on us where we are. And my prayer is that we would be a church permeated by wheat, and being people who bear fruit in the culture around us and in the world around us for such a time as this. So we're going to move into a time of communion right now, and that's where we just once again extend gratitude to Jesus for the patience that he has with us, the hope that he gives to us, the love that he has for us, the meaning that he brings to our lives. And so we do this every single week at Church 180, and we just say every single week that you know, that we are a wreck. We are a mess. We've done things, we've said things, we've been places. We do not qualify. But because Jesus went to the cross, died that excruciating death, you know, his body was broken, his blood was shed, because he died, he paid the penalty for all of our wrongs so that we could be made right and stand right before God. And that we could have hope, we could be forgiven, we could have life, and that we could bear fruit. So I'm going to pray for that right now. And then during this next song, at any point, you can get up and grab some communion from one of the tables in the back as we sing this last song. So Jesus, may we be men and women in this room that bear much fruit. As the parable of sowers talks about, may we be the 25%. As the weeds and the wheat talks about, may we be the wheat, God. And may all of that be possible, or may all of that happen, because we fixed our eyes on you, God. We fixed our eyes on your death, your burial, and your resurrection. And we've lived lives with your power that you promised through your Spirit. May you help us to be distracted from the evil one, Lord. Will you help us to live lives of meaning and purpose? It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.